Being a believer does not give us a get-out-of-jail-free card in terms of this life.
This is the LifeSpring 1-Year Bible Rewind, and coming to you from Riverside, California, podcasting since 2004, I'm your OG Godcaster, Steve Webb. This is the daily podcast where we read the entire Bible in a year. Welcome. I'm so glad to see you today. Thanks for inviting me into your day. Speaking of today, our reading is Psalm 6 through 8. After that, I'll have some comments on chapter 6, and I've been a bit long-winded on the last couple episodes, so today's comments are shorter. Then we'll do our On This Date in Church History segment. Let's begin.
Psalms chapter 6. O Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your rage. Have compassion on me, Lord, for I am weak. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. I'm sick at heart. How long, O Lord, until you restore me? Return, O Lord, and rescue me. Save me because of your unfailing love. For the dead do not remember you. Who can praise you from the grave? I am worn out from sobbing. All night I flood my bed with weeping, drenching it with my tears. My vision is blurred by grief. My eyes are worn out because of all my enemies. Go away, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord will answer my prayer. May all my enemies be disgraced and terrified. May they suddenly turn back in shame. Psalms chapter 7. You, Lord God, are my protector. Rescue me and keep me safe from all who chase me, or else they will rip me apart like lions attacking a victim, and no one will save me. I am innocent, Lord God. I have not betrayed a friend or had pity on an enemy who attacks for no reason. If I have done any of this, then let my enemies chase and capture me. Let them trample me to death and leave me in the dirt. Get angry, Lord God. Do something. Attack my furious enemies. See that justice is done. Make the nations come to you as you sit on your throne above them all. O Lord, judge the nations. Judge me and show that I am honest and innocent. You know every heart and mind, and you always do right. Now make violent people stop, but protect all of us who obey you. You, God, are my shield, the protector of everyone whose heart is right. You see that justice is done, and each day you take revenge. Whenever your enemies refuse to change their ways, you sharpen your sword and string your bow. Your deadly arrows are ready with flaming tips. An evil person is like a woman about to give birth to a hateful, deceitful, and rebellious child. Such people dig a deep hole, then fall in it themselves. The trouble they cause comes back on them, and their heads are crushed by their own evil deeds. I will praise you, Lord. You always do right. I will sing about you, the Lord Most High. Psalms chapter 8. Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea. All that swim the paths of the seas. Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Well, let's talk a little bit about Psalms chapter 6. This is the first of the 7 Psalms of Confession, those being Psalm 6, 31, 37, 50, 101, 129, and 142. These Psalms are characterized by confession and humility before God. In this psalm, we see David asking God to withhold his wrath. David is in agony, both physically and spiritually. We can't tell if this pain is from an illness, perhaps of the sorrow he feels for a sin he committed, danger from pursuing enemies, or maybe a combination of these things. It does seem that his health is leaving him, as well as his confidence. Yet he's still sure that God will be the faithful one he always has been, and he will come to David's aid. As the psalm begins, we see David's repentance. As it ends, it's his confidence we see. When we're in similar circumstances as David, it's all too common that we remain in a place of misery. We seem to perversely revel or wallow in our misery. Well, to be sure, if we have sinned, it's appropriate that we have remorse. After all, we made the decision to reject the right course of action. As believers, we have the benefit of the Holy Spirit's guidance. He tells us when we're about to leave the reservation, yet leave we do. The remorse, the guilt we feel, is because we belong to God and we chose to follow our flesh instead of God. And it is right that we own the consequences. If what we've done in sinning causes pain to ourselves or others, we must accept our responsibility. Being a believer does not give us a get-out-of-jail-free card in terms of this life. To be sure, if we are believers in Jesus, if we've asked Him to be our Lord and our Savior, we have assurance that our sins are forgiven. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But if our sin has caused consequences here, on earth, in this life, we have to face them and make things right. Now, with all that said, it's important to allow ourselves to be confident in the mercy of God, as David did in this psalm. Near the end, he confidently declared, "The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer." Sorrow and consequences are meant to make us reconsider our behavior. Repentance is not the feeling of guilt or sorrow. Repentance is an action. It's making an about-face. It's turning from the sin and toward God. And the wonderful thing about that is that we know that God is always there to greet us with open arms. I always invite your comments, and I'll share some comments from the LifeSpring family on the show. Remember, I don't want you to just listen to the show. I want you to participate, as a family does. You are very much a part of the show, so comment at comment.lifespringmedia.com or send me an email at steve@lifespringmedia.com. Tomorrow, we'll read Job 5 and 6.
Boost!
On this date in church history, in the autumn of 1872 in New York City, two men crossed paths in a way that would reshape Christian worship and evangelism for generations. One was Dwight Lyman Moody, otherwise known as Dwight L. Moody, who was a self-educated shoe salesman turned evangelist whose preaching was direct, urgent, and full of Christ. The other was Ira David Sankey, a civil servant and lay singer from Pennsylvania, with a warm baritone voice and a gift for simple, memorable melodies that everyday people could sing. Moody first heard Sankey sing at a small Christian convention. As soon as the song ended, Moody turned to him and said plainly, "You must come with me." Sankey hesitated. He had a wife, children, and a government position. But Moody pressed, "I've been looking for you for 8 years." Well, that moment and the days that followed in New York marked the beginning of one of the most influential ministry partnerships in modern Christian history. Together, Moody and Sankey preached and sang their way through the United Kingdom, London, Liverpool, Edinburgh, Glasgow, and eventually throughout America. Their meetings were not built on musical performance or pulpit theatrics, but instead Sankey would sing simple gospel hymns to soften the heart and settle the room, and then Moody would rise to preach the gospel plainly, urgently, and filled with love for Christ and the listener. Sankey compiled a book called Gospel Hymns and Sacred Songs, which would go on to shape Protestant hymnody for decades. Songs like the 90 and 9 became staples of revival meetings and Sunday worship around the world. Their approach influenced later evangelists like Billy Graham and worship leaders who valued congregational singing rooted in scripture, testimony, and invitation. And by the way, Billy Graham's longtime friend and song leader, George Beverly Shea, very graciously agreed to a conversation with me
on the 89th episode of the original LifeSpring podcast in May of 2006. If you'd like to hear it, I'll have a link in today's show notes. So here's why the meeting of D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey matters. They remind us that preaching and worship were never meant to compete. They're meant to serve one another. The gospel is both proclaimed and sung. Truth enters the mind through words, but it often settles into the heart through melody. Their partnership tells us that the Lord loves to use ordinary believers, a shoe salesman and a clerk, to draw thousands to Christ simply through obedience, humility, and love. If you enjoy this show, I'll bet you know someone else who would enjoy it too. Tell them about it, won't you? Comment on the show at comment.lifespringmedia.com or email me at steve@lifespringmedia.com. So why don't you let me know what you're thinking? If this show has any value for you, if you'd like to keep it coming, support it at
lifespringmedia.com/support.
I'll thank you, and I believe that God will bless you. Until tomorrow, may God bless you richly. Thanks for being here. My name is Steve Webb. Bye.